following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Our Heavenly Father, you have displayed your wisdom, your eternal power, your deity, and your goodness in nature. All creation proclaims your glory, and the heavens declare the work of your hands. There is no speech or words, no actual voice is heard, but the message is going throughout all the world. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The proof of your existence is there in abundance for all to see, and only an utter fool would ever say in his heart, "There is no God." Still, the truth of the gospel is disclosed to us explicitly by the special revelation that is given in your word. The scriptures are of no human invention, but under the sovereign guidance of your spirit, the very words you chose were written and have been preserved and published so that through the ages, the promise of forgiveness and eternal life has gone throughout the world. May your kingdom come. It is only through the gospel that we begin to understand the wonder of your grace, begin to understand your tender-hearted love for sinners like us, and begin to understand the mysteries of divine wisdom that decreed the entire plan of salvation long ages ago in eternity past. You justified sinners in a way that perfectly vindicates the spotless perfection of your own holiness. Hallowed be your name. You accomplish this through the sacrifice of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who paid the price of sin in full. Our Father, we thank you for drawing us to yourself. You opened our blind eyes to see our desperate need for salvation. You moved our stubborn wills to repent of our sin. You awakened our cold, dead hearts to believe in Christ. You, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive in abundant and loving kindness to all who call upon you. You have poured out your mercy and grace upon us. You have chosen to magnify yourself in us. And there are no words adequate to express our praise and gratitude. And we are too weak and sinful to honor you as we should. Therefore, to be glorified, and in the bliss of a heavenly eternity, we will finally be able to praise you with true and unceasing praise in a manner that truly befits your glory. It is even in our remembrance of your great salvation work on the cross that we have the promise that he who died for us here on this earth will come again and receive us to yourself for that eternal praise that is due to you. Help us as we remember our Savior's work in anticipation of the promise of his return. Even now, as we worship you in this hour, we do so in the name of your Son. Amen. If you have your Bibles now, you may turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a familiar passage to us, but I want to read it because I want to take our text, this short meditation that we have upon one of the texts, which we will be reading. I'm again reading with verse 23. I'm sorry. I want to begin reading with verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 20. We'll get there yet. 20. This is the occasion. The apostle is writing to the church at Corinth because of their misdeeds. He had just referred to their division about following different men earlier and that was wrong. And now he's coming to the Lord's Supper and the mistakes that they were using in their observing of the Lord's Supper. In verse 20, he says this, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Thus far in our reading. I want us to concentrate on that last verse that I read, verse 26, where we find these words, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When we gather around the Lord's table, we know that it is a place where we remember our Savior and his death. For the text says, As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. It is also the sign, the Lord's Supper is also the sign of God's pledge, God's covenant to us in the precious blood of Christ. And we find that in the words, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And then thirdly, also at the Lord's table, we find it to be the very center for our spiritual fellowship with one another in Christ. We gather together around the table. You notice the text where he begins to apply the supper. In verse 18, he says, When you come together as a church. It is a church ordinance that we come together for. It is our communion together in Christ around the table. This afternoon, I want us to think and to see our Lord's Supper as a service of our hope. In other words, our anticipation of our Lord's return. And we see that in the last three words of this verse, till he comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Three things I want to draw our attention and then draw some application. Number one, the Lord's Supper is then a symbol of his return. Till he comes. When our Lord left his disciples and went where he was before, into the presence of the Father, his going was not the end of the hope of their ever seeing him again. It was not that case. There was not just a faint hope that they might see him again, but it was a clear teaching of the Scriptures that he would come again and that they would see him. And of course, that's what we find in the text at the Lord's Supper. Our Lord's Supper, then, not only looks backward, which it certainly does, to the work of Christ on the cross, but it looks forward to the second coming of Christ. So we celebrate remembrance of Christ until he comes. There's a time when we will not celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will do so until he comes again. Now, the Lord's Supper, then, is a token, a constant witness to the fact that our Lord will return. And that now, December 5th, 2021, we have the prospect that he is going to come again. The promise, the glorious hope, the anticipation that he is coming again and return to us. So, the Lord's Supper is then a symbol of his return. Secondly, in the supper, we find reference to the Lord's return as our expectation. We do this until he comes. It is our expectation of his coming. The Lord's Supper says every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, he is coming back. There is his coming. There is a time, a moment, when the work declared in the supper will be consummated and become a realized glory. He's coming back. Now that will be an unspeakable time. Can you imagine it? The intimate face-to-face union with God, which we can't imagine now. That will be an unspeakable time. But that is coming. And the supper is observed until he comes. So then, the supper is a supper of hope, anticipation for us. It is our expectation. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper points us to something bigger than itself. Let me try to draw this to your attention by the passages where the supper has been instituted. The supper has been instituted on our Lord recorded in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we look at the passage. It's interesting how often we read this, but notice again the statement that is made. We are to remember him and his death, all that is involved with what has been accomplished in his death. He says, until, Matthew 26:29, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Until that day. There's another one coming. Mark 14:21 says it this way, until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And Luke does the same thing. Until the kingdom of God comes, there is a bigger thing than the supper that is coming. This links the Lord's Supper to an effect of an outward, forward-looking direction until he comes. There are various references that tend to point to this glorious banquet that has been referred to here. And that is passages such as the 10 virgins preparing to enter into the wedding feast. We have the story of our Lord concerning the king who has a wedding feast for his son. And when those who were invited declined to come, messages were sent throughout the highways and given wedding garments to come to that. That's that new wedding, special wedding feast that's going to occur. Revelation tells us specifically when it says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's that special banquet. And that is even portrayed by means of a feast. It seems that our Lord in his sovereignty has chosen to keep his disciples remembering him by the institution of a feast. And that's what's happening here. This is a representation of a feast. And it truly is a feast. Maybe not with the foods that we think of, but it is a feast in the truth that is revealed to us. And here, building definitely upon the past work of the cross, it is also the expectation of his vindication in the form of a glorious banquet, which is that great supper of the Lamb. So, in the Lord's Supper, it is also anticipatory. It points to something bigger than itself. It is saying that we proclaim his death until he comes. And that's going to be a special time for all the believers. The Lord's Supper then points to something bigger than itself. From this, there is meaning and purpose in our looking forward in the Lord's Supper. Now, let me draw some application. What can this mean to us? How can this be valuable for our consideration? Because it is clearly revealed to us in the supper itself. Number one application. Let's first of all take note that the Lord's return is to be anticipated with certainty. Till he comes, we are to celebrate the supper. We do it. We do it every month here. Every month. We do it consistently. And we're going to do it until he comes. Until he comes. And so we know then that there is a certainty of his coming. And the statement of our participation in the Lord's Supper is making a statement that is a certainty by the Lord himself. Now we're not considering, when we think of the Lord's Supper, in a very real sense, we don't properly, totally observe the Lord's Supper unless we anticipate the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's return. There's that aspect of it. Now, I know the major theme is the remembrance of Christ and what he did on the cross and the punishment that was paid in our place. That's what's recorded there. But there is also a statement in that supper by these three little words, until he comes. The anticipation of his return. Now, we're not to consider this in certain schemes of prophetic interpretations. That's not the idea. But we must accept the truth of a personal return of Christ. It's the plain truth in the teachings of scriptures that he's coming back. And it's referred to here in the supper. John 14:3 says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Acts 1, when we have the reference to the ascension of our Savior, it reads this way, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There is the certainty of our Savior's coming. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember we do this until he comes. And the certainty is that he's coming again. Our Lord's return is to be anticipated with certainty in our minds. There's a lot of application that perhaps could be made in individual lives about how much do we really anticipate that. Well, the supper says, every time you do it, remember it. He's coming again. We acknowledge this truth in our taking the Lord's Supper. Second application. In our Lord's Supper, the return of Christ is to be a joyful prospect. A joyful prospect. This return of Christ, this prospect contained here in the Lord's Supper, is to keep fresh in our minds that he will come again. Because we're doing this until, proclaiming his death, until he does come. The Lord's return is the great hope, the anticipation of the church. With all the things and the prospects before us, all the difficulties and the problems, and we have this anticipation. He's coming again. And we are reminded of again in the Lord's Supper. You see, it is then something for us to hold dear to. It is something that for us to be mindful of, to hold on to. In the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our adversities, in the midst of all the frustrations that we experience in our day, in our own lives, we're to hold on to this fact, the certainty and also the joyful anticipation of his return. This will bring, in its understanding, a happy attitude of expectant relief. And you see, when we stand beneath the cross of Christ, we can look with our eyes to the coming of the Savior because the one belongs to the other. We are connected to the coming of Christ in the remembrance of our Savior's death. So the second coming is the consummation of the cross. The real victory was at the cross. Its implementation, its fulfillment, its satisfaction, its completion is at his coming again, which is referred to immediately in the context of the Lord's Supper. So in the Lord's Supper, the return of Christ is to be a joyful prospect that belongs to the church. Thirdly, an application. The Lord's Supper challenging us to this subject of his return is to maintain a constant vigilance and attentiveness and alertness, a watchfulness to the coming of Christ. As we remember his death, we do so regularly, constantly, being reminded by the very statement of the text itself that he's coming again. So we come with a challenge, a statement of encouragement for us to watchfulness to that return. It is an important prospect that we have. In looking to our Lord's return then, fourthly, in our application, looking to the Lord's return emphasizes the Lord's Supper as it points us to a purpose. This is an interesting consideration if you're honest to evaluate it. Our Lord left this earth for a purpose. We know that he did. Of course, he does everything with purpose. Right. Where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned there. And Hebrews makes this statement concerning that. Therefore, he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. He is involved now in our anticipation of his coming again, is to recognize that he is involved now with our lives. He is interceding for us. That till he comes reminds us that though he is away, he's not here with us, yet he is still working on our behalf. He is interceding for us. Until that time, he comes to receive us to himself. And we must also remember, of course, that exalted and reigning as he is now at the right hand of the Father, he has already sent the Holy Spirit to minister through in our lives. So we remember as we look forward to heaven with the blessed hope that he is on the throne exercising his own sovereignty right now, and when he returns, he will gather up the result of all his working in the past centuries, which he's doing right now, ministering to us as we hear the word of God preaching to us. Next application. In looking to our Lord's return, we find that there is an emphasis upon the reality of comfort and encouragement to us when he returns. The hymn writer Edward Birkensteth wrote these words, which are familiar to us as I read them. Consider them in the context of comfort for our own souls. Till he come, oh, let the words linger on the trembling cords. Let the little while between in their golden light be seen. Let us think how heaven and home lie beyond that till he comes. Clouds and conflicts around us press. Would we have one sorrow less? All the sharpness of the cross, all that tells the world is lost, death and darkness and the tomb, only whisper, till he come. See the feast of love is spread. Drink the wine and break the bread. Sweet memorials, till the Lord call us around his heavenly board. Some from earth, from glory some, severed only, till he comes. And then the apostle in that great passage of 1 Corinthians 15, in referring to the resurrection of Christ, records these words. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's, and notice the words, at his coming. That glorious resurrected body that will be receive. So the promise of his return is a strengthening comfort and encouragement, is to be a strengthening comfort for us. All right, with those words, let's take our hymn books or find it on the board. We'll sing that hymn, Till He Come, O Let the Words Linger. And let's stand together as we sing.
We hope you are edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.